You know, in that one song where he says, he knows my name, he knows my every thought. You know, if you're an unbeliever, that's scary. And even my bad ones, and he still picked me. That's a great song. Anyway, we're in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to try to do all the way through verse 34. At first I was going to do just the sowers, the sower and the seeds, and it goes through verse 20, but it all is kind of one chunk of information. And again, what I'd like to do is, as you read this, and as we go through this passage, you got to remember that as Mark, I mean, I have a bunch of questions. Why did Mark include some of this stuff? You know, why does he, as we move on in the book of Mark, I'm going to jump ahead a couple places, he talks about their unbelief and their confusion. Why would, if you were going to write a book, and you know, say you were going to take your journal and you were going to write this fantastic autobiography, why would you include the times you were confused and the times you know, they weren't getting it? You know, I've never read the Quran. Has anybody ever read the Quran? It's kind of interesting. I don't know why we. I don't know if when Muhammad wrote that, he wrote about his unbelief and his confusion about who God is. My guess is he didn't, from what you see on. And I think as we go through this book, this chapter. Is kind of the beginning of the, there's a couple parables before this, but this is when he really starts talking in parables. And we talked earlier about how, you know, the parables had two purposes. One, to confuse some people or keep it a secret. The other, to reveal who he was to the people who believed him. So there's kind of this dual fold thing, and why that's why a lot of times when people hear parables, they're like, what? And that's kind of what happened with this parable that we're about to read. Last week I did say something that after I thought about it, at the end of chapter 3 when we talked about in verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Spirit, Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness but is guilty of the eternal sin of unbelief. I think that's the sin of unbelief. And I said, it looks like Jesus is saying to them, you guys are getting dangerously close to cementing in your unbelief. And I really, I want to be careful with the, we don't know when that happens in somebody's life, you know. I really think that God pursues us to our deathbed. We don't know when somebody has cemented in that unbelief. And it's our job to keep telling people. So I want us to understand that God is always faithful, that he always pursues us, that he wants to adopt us. Anyway, so hopefully I didn't, if you thought about that, thinking, oh, well, there's a time when God says that's enough. And I think his son's death on the cross proves that he never gives up on us. So anyway, there's really four parables in this. It's in verses 1 through 20, it's the sower and the seed and the soils. Okay, I have heard some of the worst sermons on this passage, and he explains it, which is really kind of unbelievable. As we go through this, I don't want to, you can get into the minutiae and talk about, well, this is the, you know, I'm not a farmer, so I don't know all the agriculture stuff behind it, but I think you get your ball lost in the weeds if you spend too much time about the seed and the soils and, you know, all of that stuff. I mean, I think there's a point to the story, and we'll get to that point. The next section is about, in verses 21 through 25, it's about the, you know, do you take a light, you know, if you were to turn on a light in your house, do you then put it under a basket? Well, it's stupid. You wouldn't do that. And he talks about, well, if you're given more, I title it light and more light. And then verse 26 through 29 is seeds will produce a harvest. You know, again, I'm no farmer, but if you're going to throw out seeds, guess what you're going to expect to get? You know, I mean, and the kids probably do that. You've probably done that with your kids. When you get a little cup and you put a seed in it and they get all excited in a couple days when they see it grow, you know, you'd be surprised if nothing came out, right? If you plant a seed, what do you expect? A harvest, right? That's that section. And then in verses 30 and 34 is the story of the mustard seed. And I said that this is a small seed in a big tree. And what I think Jesus is talking about is wait till you see what's about to happen. When this, the seed with a big S is planted and the harvest that comes from that. You know, I think he's looking ahead to the church and the growth of the church and how when he is buried and died, he's the first fruits, right? And we're going to talk about that. I don't want to get ahead on Easter. But there, I think I want to take this all as one big group. And again, we've got to realize obviously when Mark is writing this, the resurrection has already happened. But what I think he's trying to do is transport us back to what it was like before they knew he was going to die. Before they really understood, okay? And if you can do that, if you can kind of shut off your brain and think, man, what would it have been like to walk around with him and see these multitudes of people coming and the Pharisees, some people wanting to kill him and some people wanting to just be around him all the time, and how confusing this had to be to the disciples, okay? And I think that's what he... Let me read verses... 1 through 20 in Mark chapter 4. I was only going to read half of it, but I'll read the whole thing because it's like repeats itself. Verse 1, he says, "And he began to teach again by the sea, and as such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." So he's in a boat, you know, got pushed him right to the edge of the shore, and he said, "I got to get in a boat," and he's in this boat floating around, and there's just all these people out on the shore. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And the other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. But after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. The other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And the other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop, produced 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And he was saying, 'He who has an ear, let him hear.'" Now, you know, if you stop there and you're thinking, here's this multitude of people, and he says, "Let me tell you something, and if you have an ear, let you hear." I got to tell you, I'll bet you a lot of people are like, "What?" You know, and I think that's what, because that's exactly what happens in verse 10. "And as soon as he was alone with his followers, along with the 12, so there's more than just 12, it says his followers and the 12, began asking him about the parables." They're like, "What?" I mean, I'm no farmer, but they didn't get it. There was a bunch of fishermen and whoever else was around, and they didn't get it. "And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables.'" So he's in a smaller group, and he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you the secrets of the kingdom. when Jesus was here, he was there to say to the nation of Israel, I'm the Messiah. I'm here. It was a legitimate offer of the kingdom. If the Jews would have believed, I mean, this the stuff we talk about in seminary, you know, what would have happened if the Jews would have believed? How would he have been crucified? I mean, and it's, you know, so you can't think about all the what-ifs. Well, I guess you can think about it, but it just makes me more confused. But it was a legitimate offer of the kingdom to the Jews, and he says, you guys, to this group of people, I've got the secret. I will tell you what the parables are about. In verse 12, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. There's a point where he's saying to the Jews that are totally shutting him out, that are wanting now to kill him, I got to speak in parables. They've cemented in their mind they're not going to believe. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And then it goes on to explain it in verse 14. The sower sows the word. So he explains what it is. The seeds that he's throwing out is exactly what he's doing. I mean, it's kind of interesting. What he's doing is saying, I'm teaching you. The sower's throwing out the word. He's explaining who he is. And you can, you know, watch the sower as he walks. I guess they wore a bag of stuff and they just fling the seed out there. Now, it's kind of interesting because I remember when we seeded our lawn one time and I didn't throw it. You have this little thing that you spin like this and seed is spreading all over the place. And it's kind of interesting because some of it fell on the sidewalk. You know, I didn't sweep it up. It just was like the seed was fairly, you know, I mean, it wasn't super expensive, so I wasn't worried about it. And I'm throwing it all over the place and some fell. It's kind of interesting, just like this. Some fell on the ground where it couldn't take seed. Some fell in the cracks in your sidewalk. What happens when stuff grows in the cracks in the sidewalk? Grows up real fast. It comes up, you know, and then when the Texas summer gets here, what happens to it? It's gone. I mean, my yard, anybody have henbit in their yard? That kind of green stuff with flowers on it? And you're like, oh, man, this is going to look horrible. Well, just wait till the sun comes, and it scorches it out. Anyway, so it's a fairly, you know, when you start to think about it, it's fairly clear. And he says, okay, the sower is sowing the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown to them. There's basically, this is a fairly simple story, there's four soils and two reactions, okay? And I think we get in trouble when we're trying to figure out are these in the kind of the middle soils, are these saved people or unsaved people? All Jesus is saying is there's four soils, two results. They either believe it or they don't. Okay? And it says the first soil, it's when it's thrown out there, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word which was sown in them. Now, I don't want to conjecture who this is or what, but to some people, when they hear it, Satan takes it right away. You know, and I think Jesus is saying here, guys, you need to understand there's a spiritual war going on. You know, there's a war for the souls of men. That's what he talked about earlier when he said, you know, the if you're going to go into a house and steal possessions, you got to bind the strong man. And last week I said it's the king, Jesus, going into the strong man's house, binding Satan and saying, I'm taking people from you. And he's casting out demons. So Jesus is saying, guys, there's a spiritual war going on. And Satan's going to come in and snatch some of these seeds. You know, and I'm thinking, well, if I was a farmer, would I say, well, then why even throw the seeds out? Does he do that? You know, as you know, a sower of seeds, it isn't up to you to figure out, or me, where the seeds land. You just got to sow them. You know, it's not up to you. It's a, you know, what if somebody hates me? What if somebody doesn't like me? Which is really hard for my personality. I mean, some of you, it's not that bad. But for my personality, it's like, oh, man. Jesus is saying, just sow the seed. Throw it out there. Second seed is in verse 16. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in them, but are only temporary. And when the affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And I, you know, Jesus might be telling them here, this is what's about to happen. You know, don't be surprised when it looks, you see people that look like they've taken in, you know, and are believers and followers, and then persecution happens. You know, struggles hit, and they fall away. You know, I don't want to debate whether those people were really saved or not saved, but there's going to be people, Jesus says, that are going to look good and take it in, and they love it, and they're, you know, it's all these people that are following him, and then when trouble hits, they're gone. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't be surprised when that happens. In verse 18 is the third kind of soil. The others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay. You know, I could, like, use guilt and say, and I'll tell you, I've heard a sermon on this, and this was, you know, one guy, I mean, I really was not angry, but a little disappointed when I heard this. And he said, you know, if you're having trouble in the morning and you're, you know, you're tired and you're, you know, the cares of this world are getting to you, you need to go to bed earlier on Sunday morning so you don't fall asleep during my sermons. And I'm like, dude, you know, this isn't there to make you and me feel guilty. What I think Jesus is saying is the world, we are in a spiritual battle. The world will grab our heart. And it's interesting, the word, I don't know if any, I won't ask for a show of hands, but does anybody else ever worry here? Every now and then, I worry. You know, you look at this, does anybody watch the stock market? And you, oh, no, my 401k. And I'm not using an excuse because I worry about that stuff. I'm just saying, I don't think he's, I think these are unsaved people that allow the world to pull their heart away and don't really trust him and believe what he does. And it's interesting, the deceitfulness of riches. If that ain't a punch in the 21st century face, I don't know what is. You know, when we went, confession, when we moved from a little house, a little Fox and Jacobs Today home, to where we are now, it was like, we felt like we were in a mansion. You know, really. And then you get there for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and you go, he really has a nice house. I think what Jesus is saying is, don't be surprised when that happens. Just don't let it choke it out. Because guess who provided that house for you? Riches are deceitful. I know a lot of rich people. You know what? And I'm not sure they're that much happier than I am. I mean, really rich people. And And I'm not sure they're that much happier. And the desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then the fourth seed is in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So I really think, to make a long story short, the first three soils are unsaved people. The last one are saved people. And it's like when you're throwing a seed out, when you guys are throwing the seed, wherever you are, school, work, wherever it is, when you're throwing it out there, there's going to be people that are like going to get really angry with you. And almost like, ugh, man, you know, Satan's going to come in and say, don't believe that. There's going to be people that, oh man, this is great. And then when it gets tough and they're like, you know, they're not your friend anymore or something. You know, don't be surprised. And I think that's what he's saying. Don't be surprised, disciples, when you see these different categories of people. Just keep sowing the seed. In verse 20, it's kind of interesting when he says, and it's going to bear fruit. There's going to be some people you're going to look at and you're going to go, wow, look at this. You know, whether it's your kid or, you know, somebody you witnessed to. When Diane's mom died and we were in Chicago, there was a couple there that have three kids, and it ended up, I'm going to forget their name, unfortunately. But I remember when this lady came to her mom's Bible study and had a bunch of questions about evolution, and we sat down and talked, and she ended up getting saved, and then her husband got saved, and all the kids got saved. Well, I hadn't seen them in 25 years. So they really look different. I'm probably the only one that didn't change. You know, I really didn't recognize them. They said, well, there's, I forgot her name now. And I was like, whoa, she looks a lot older. You know, but there was some sense that's like, wow. You know, I had no idea what would happen with sowing that seed. And when Jesus said, and it, some is going to bear fruit 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So there's different results. They're not all the same. The seeds you sow, you know, somebody may, it may really grow. You know, or you may look at, like, when you go to seminary and you think, oh, everybody wants to be Howard Hendricks, or you want to be, you know, or you want to be Chuck Swindoll, and, you know. It's like, that's their ministry. You know, if it's 100-fold for Chuck Swindoll, cool. That's great. You know, can we, if we sat here and got, oh, wow, man, Lake Point gets 2,000 people on Saturday night. Do we go, oh, poor us? You know, that isn't us. And Jesus is saying, doesn't matter. You sow seeds, when it lands on this healthy ground, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to grow. Let him worry about the growth, not us. And then what's kind of interesting is at the end of this, he never says to them, and I know maybe this conjecture, but he never says to them, you know, disciples, you're the good fruit, good soil. Does he ever explain who they are? Never. He never says to the disciples, you're the good fruit, and the Pharisees are the bad fruit. I think what he's saying is, so it's like evangelists, sow the seeds. Don't worry about what kind of soil it falls on. And he never says to them, you're the good ones. And what's interesting, later on, and I'll just give you these verses, because this is very striking to me. In chapter 4, verse 41 and 40 and 41, they get into trouble, and he says to them, how is it you have no faith? Now, when he says that to them, not short after this, what do you think they're thinking? Maybe I'm the bad soil. Chapter 5, verse 42, they were astounded by his miracles. They were still surprised. chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, and Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Now, when Mark is writing, I think Mark is looking back at this, and he writes this to us to say, wait till Easter. You know, we didn't get it. There were times we didn't understand. But guess who is faithful? This is Jesus' story, not about the disciples. This is about God's faithfulness, not the strength of the disciples' faith, or yours, or mine. Just like the song we just sang, he knows your heart, and he knows every one of your thoughts, and he died for you anyway. Anyway. And there are times in my life when I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, sometimes I don't get it. But I tell you, it doesn't depend on how much I get. It depends on his faithfulness. And that's what I think. I mean, when we read through this, and it kind of gives me some assurance that even the disciples that saw him every day saw the miracles. You know, and later on, I mean, I don't want to give it away, but you know, when he's in the boat and they're like, and they just saw him feed 5,000 people. You know, they just saw that. And they get in the boat and the first thing they do is like, doesn't he care about us? We're going to sink. Do you ever feel like that? Am I the only one whose Christian life might go a little bit up and down? You know, where you're like, man, there's sometimes you just feel like you could take on the world, and then other times you're like, the world's taking me on, and I don't know if I can handle it. You know what? You can't. That's the point. That's the point. Mark is telling the Jesus story. And he's allowing us to see how confused they were, because they're just like us, we're just like them. Let me just read the verse 21. So he's still teaching these same people, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should be that it should come to light. If any man hears, has ears, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it shall be measured to you, and the more shall be given you besides, for he who has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. They had to be going, what? And what I think he's saying, looking at the Pharisees and the Jews, we're given everything. They were given the prophets. They were given manna from heaven. They had a rock to follow and a fire at night coming out. God gave them everything. And they lost them in their unbelief. And I think that's what he's pointing to. He's saying to them, when you believe, it's like, I remember Geisler used to talk about this, is it faith or reason? Which comes first? Do you have to have a reasonable faith and you have to know all the answers before you put your... it's like God will give you evidence and he'll say, believe me, trust me. And then you trust him. I mean, I think there's that point in time where you do you accept him as your Savior. But isn't there times in your life where as you grow, you're like, He wants me to trust him more. And when you do, he gives you more reasons to believe him. And then you get to another point and you're like, can I trust him again? You know, every time we had a kid, I was scared. I got to tell you. I mean, Diane loved being pregnant. I can talk about her since she's not here. She loved it. And every time we had a baby, it was like, right afterwards, she was like, when are we going to have another one? And I'm thinking, dude, don't you remember what you just went through? You know, come on, another one. You know, but every time, it was like God said, watch this. Watch this. The tough part is when we hit those really hard things. Do we still trust him? And what I think God is saying here to us through his word is, you don't put a light under your bed. I'm showing you this so I can show you more. And if you trust me, I'm going to show you more, and I'm going to show you more. Because it's about me, it ain't about you. Verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, and then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts a sickle to it because the harvest is come. You don't, if you're throwing out seeds, why are you surprised when they start to grow? You know, when you do some evangelism, or what, you know, and it doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to close the deal on everybody. You know, when there's people at school or people at work that are just hurting, and you might, you know, you just have this one simple, kind word, or you come beside them and put your arm around them and maybe cry with them or whatever. Jesus is saying, watch what happens. Watch me work. Just throw it out there. Just keep throwing it out there. And let me, because that's what he says. He says the guy goes to sleep. He throws the seed out. He doesn't throw the seed out and go, I know nothing's going to happen. I think sometimes we do that. You know, the world is getting really tough, and the world, you know, it's a little harder to become believers now, and and it's like, are we saying, when I throw seeds out there, God's not faithful? It's up to him. That's what I think he's saying. The soil produces crops by itself. And then, you know, and I think what they might have, when Mark wrote this, you know, and I know it's men writing under the control of the Holy Spirit. He might have been sitting there thinking, when the crop permits, he immediately puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Think of the day of Pentecost. You know, when the harvest came in, and all of a sudden these disciples started seeing people, just the first day, 3,000 people. But, you know, when this was going on, I'm sure the disciples were going, what? Verse 30, he says, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than the seeds that are upon all the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but when he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. I said, small seed, big tree. I think he's looking ahead. He's saying to the disciples, and I guess if you were to look at the multitudes of people that were there, and then he's looking at these few that hung around him, the closer ones, he might have been saying, you might feel pretty small. Kind of like a mustard seed. But watch this. Watch when... just get ready. And I think when Mark was writing this and he's looking back and he's thinking, those were three incredible years. And we were a little confused. There were a lot of people coming and some people hated him. And it kind of got us confused. The parable of the soils. It's like Satan came and just took him away. And then there were other people that seemed like they got it and they just fell away. There were other people. I wonder if they thought about the rich young ruler and the deceitfulness of riches. And when Mark was writing about that, he said, here's an example of a guy that wouldn't give up his riches for heaven. But then there's that good soil. And Jesus says, just trust me. And watch what happens. And hopefully we can push through the book of Mark. Diane and I were talking about this, and she said, I don't think I'd ever preach a gospel. And I'm like, well, so the whole counsel of God is not important? We got in this little... She said, well, I would do John, because John is, more... But you know what? I think when we go through the book of Mark, and we look at the disciples and see that they put their dirty laundry out there. They say, Mark is telling us, you know what? We didn't always get it. We didn't always understand. But it isn't about us. It is about the faithfulness of who God is. If we get nothing else out of this, and when you're feeling discouraged, or you feel like, oh, I don't have enough faith, or I'm not trusting him enough, or I'm worried, and like that one song I loved, when Satan starts making you feel guilty, say to him, but I have an advocate in front of the Father making intercession for me, and get out of here. Folks, you and I have been adopted into this family of God. And he will never say, I made a mistake. If he took these 12 guys and all of their unbelief, and they, it had to be frustrating to him. And he said, but guys, you're mine, and I chose you. To me, it gives me some sense that I'm okay. When I'm discouraged and I'm feeling worried and I'm thinking thoughts I shouldn't be thinking. God ain't surprised. And that's what he died for. That's what he died for. So I would encourage you, when you I'm not going to understand everything out of the book of Mark. I don't claim to have all the answers. But together, we need to just trust him. Because he is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. And there's a lot for us to understand. And sometimes we get a little discouraged. And sometimes we may not totally understand what you're saying to us in your word. But Father, I thank you that when they recorded the story of your son's life, that it ended with the resurrection, that you proved yourself faithful. Father, I pray that as we go through this life and as we make decisions as a church and as a family and as our individual families, that we would just simply learn to rest and to trust you more every day. And that you're not surprised by our sometimes lack of faith. But I pray that you would encourage us and that you would build our hearts up and that you would make us aware of your presence with us all the time. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.